Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. This will give you some good, solid information to formulate your thoughts around. The book of Zechariah is all about the day of the Lord. And we learn in the New Testament scriptures that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It's not announced. You know, when we have the inauguration of a president, what a party that is, you know. And we get all these important people together and all the plans are made and a great big old platform is built out there on the west side of the national capitol. And boy, that whole mall area is just loaded with people, even in January, you know, and of all things, what is it? It's the inauguration of the President of the United States. But when the Lord comes, there's no warning. There is no big party thrown or anything like that. It's going to be a whole different thing when the Lord comes. Well, Zechariah talks about that particular time and what it's going to be like. We finished up, I think, in the fourth chapter last Sunday night when we were in this area, and we were talking about the two olive trees that occur in the fourth chapter, and we'll be talking more about these two men. We looked quickly at the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, that talks about these two witnesses that are in the temple area, and when we get to the 11th chapter of Revelation, we'll spend some more time on these men and their ministry that they have. But here, clear back in the book of Zechariah, they're talked about and their ministry during the period of the tribulation. But now we move on into chapter 5. And this is an area that I've kind of intimated to you about and talked with you about a little bit. And it has to do with the subject that sin lies at the cause of the Lord's return. If you go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." That gives you a little idea of the conditions that are going on at this particular time. The heathen are most likely in the ascendancy in the world, not the church and not its priorities and its philosophy. But the heathen are in the ascendancy, and the Lord is very sore displeased with them. Now, the question comes, what is he angry about? What is it that he is so displeased about? And the thing that we would commonly put our finger upon would be, as we categorize sin, these sins that are going on in our world, and we see them expressed in this area that we don't like to talk about, you know, sexual perversions and things like that. And I think we recognize, I think it's biblically we recognize that that is characteristic of a people that have forgotten God. That you take a nation or a group that has fallen away from God, they are characterized by those types of perversions. And even in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about them being given up to their evil natures, and then he illustrates that by them losing their sexual boundaries, that kind of a thing. And we like to refer to Sodom and Gomorrah when it comes to this. And it's It's where we get the word sodomy for these kind of perversions. And we begin to think that certainly that was the reason that God went in to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. I need to go back before I comment much on texts like this, but I'm not certain as I read the book of Genesis that that is given to us as the cause of his judgment, but it is the character of the people that he judges there. Look at here the cause. If you come with me to Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 3, "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." I don't think it's insignificant that the Lord puts his finger upon what it is that he sees within a society and a culture that is just absolutely unacceptable. And it is liars and thieves. Liars and thieves. Greed and dishonesty. And I would encourage us to look at the world more through that particular perspective today. And to realize that there was a time when a man's word was his bond. And that is gone in America today. People cannot be trusted. They are liars and they are thieves. Interesting, I think as we look at the idea of thievery, that I was writing to somebody the other day, and I used as an illustration Robin Hood. And, you know, he's kind of a hero, you know. He robbed from the rich and gave to the poor. And he is congratulated for doing that. But whether some are rich and poor, robbery is still robbery. Thievery is still thievery. And we've greatly come to the conclusion in America that it's our privilege to go to Congress and take money away from people by our laws. I think this thievery thing is something that's far closer to us than we like to acknowledge. It's not a matter of throwing a chair or something through the picture window of a store downtown and taking a TV set, although it includes that. But we live in a world that has justified thievery. Taking that which belongs to some and giving it to those whom we have determined are in need of it. And in many cases, I'm trying to choose my adverbs carefully, Don. In many cases, those who count themselves as being in need think they have a right to that, that it's theirs. These are the two sins that characterize the world at the time of the Lord's return. In the eighth chapter of Zechariah, We find this in verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So this is a reference to when he returns and establishes the world upon his principles. These are the guiding principles. Truth and judgment will be established in his gates. So the sin that lies at the cause of the Lord's return is greed and dishonesty. And it seems to be something that has overtaken our world, I think. Now, we want to move on from that down to verse 8 of chapter 5. And we're going to see here another accomplishment of this tribulation period. And we'll have to do a little history to set the framework for all of this. But let's begin by reading verse 8 through 11. And he said, this is wickedness. Now, verse 3, this was the sin of the world. Verse 8, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. Well, I guess we ought to go up to verse 5 and catch this whole thing in context. I shorten things up sometimes to try to get more done, but if we don't understand it and see it, we didn't really get anything done. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. In today's language, I want to show you what's going on. Okay, so it's an idea. We're coming against the tribulation period, and this is one of the things that's being done. This is one of the things that's going on. And he said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is a resemblance through all the earth. This is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Interesting picture here. An ephah. Think of a bushel basket. I forget how large an ephah is, but think of a bushel basket. And there's a woman sitting in there. Now, women, don't be offended, okay? But in this particular picture, wickedness is being pictured by a woman. And this woman in the book of Revelation is the harlot. We're going to go over and see her in a few minutes here. Make a call on her. But she's in this ephah, and a lead weight is placed on it. Now, verse 8, and he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. She can't get out. The time is going to come when this particular wickedness that is characterized by the woman in the ephah will be the recipient of God's anger and judgment. She is not going to get away with it permanently. She's going to be judged. And that's the sense, I think, of the lead being placed on top of it. She can't escape. Okay, verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Interesting thing. Here is this wickedness that is held within and characterized by this woman. She is in one particular geographical location, but she is going to be moved to a different geographical location, And in that location, she is going to be judged. These things are seen from this story, quite simply, aren't they? Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, "Whither do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking her?" And he said unto me, "To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." Interesting thing. There is, let me go at it this way. There is a wickedness that has been growing, festering, and thriving for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul referred to it as the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And it's been growing and festering for 2,000 years. And that wickedness is going to be cared for. Now, come with me then to the book of Revelation chapter 17. And we will spend more time on this when we come through this area of Revelation, but right now we're just pausing here to get a little look at it. The first six verses of Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come thither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." In most cases, when you see this kind of language in the book of Revelation, and talking about waters, the waters are a reference to the multitude of people, lands, countries, and people. And so this wickedness is having a controlling influence over a great number of people. Verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Notice the distinction between the kings of the earth, the political leaders, and this wickedness. They are two different things. Now, the kings of the earth have their own culpabilities that they're going to answer to. But here we have this wickedness that is kind of a parallel thing that's going on that is also going to be judged. "The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." It is very simple to see from this that whatever this wickedness is, it is unfaithful. It is something that presents itself as being one thing, but is something else. She is unfaithful. She is a fornicator, okay? "The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, when we get to this, we're going to explore the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at all these heads and horns and all of this stuff. We're not going to take time to do that tonight. But the beast of the earth is the one that has these heads and horns, and this fornicating woman is sitting on its back, so riding with it. And generally, and when we do our horse thing out at camp this week, we're going to hope that the rider is in control of the horse. And in some sense, that's exactly what's happening here. This fornicator is controlling policy and government. Verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, have a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." She's wealthy. She is wealthy. Now, here's something that'll probably threaten you a little bit, and I don't try to figure out things to threaten you. But if you come back with me to the third chapter of the book of Revelation and read with me about at verse 14 about the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now, that's a lot of wealth when you recognize it for yourself. You know, there's none of us that are really hurting, but there's none of us who think we're wealthy, do we? We wouldn't say, I'm rich and increased with goods. But this woman does, because she controls a lot of wealth. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the woman in the ephah. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All right, then come back with me to the 17th of Revelation, verse 5. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is apostate Christianity, and this is where it's going. Apostate Christianity will survive the rapture. All right? When God comes to take his own out, it won't bother the apostate church at all. These prudes and fundamentalists and separatists won't trouble us anymore. They'll be glad to be rid of them. And that apostate church will flourish. Now, you notice that it is moved from one place to the next. As we consider the apostate church today, I don't think this should be too threatening for us to talk about it. And I don't think it's too critical to mention these things. There are groups today that very openly profess themselves to be Christian groups. But yet a simple view of their theology and practice shows that they have no orientation towards the New Testament scriptures like New Testament Christians do. And this is where I get in trouble when I begin to identify these groups. And please understand, there's a difference between identifying a group and identifying some people that may be represented in the group. Understand there's a difference there? Because the Lord is going to say in this 17th chapter, come out from her, my people, that you be not partaker of her iniquities. You see, the institution, the organization is corrupt, but they have within there some good, genuine people of God. And God is saying to those good, genuine people, get out of there. Because I'm coming. My guns are loaded. So I would say over here, we've got groups like the Episcopal group, which is now ordaining homosexuals, has been for 10 years, 15 years, that kind of thing. We have groups like the Roman Catholics, who don't actually trust in the inspiration of Scripture, who see themselves as being inspired and have put together an institution that does not reflect the New Testament Scriptures at all. But then also we have within this group groups like the United Methodist Church, which do not even accept the inspiration of Scriptures, the deity of Christ, you know, these kind of things. They deny that. They say it's not true. But yet they say we're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. And so you've got you've got this harlot that's growing over here, this institution that's growing and developing, and it's been growing and developing for a long time. It had some hard times back in the 1400s and 1500s during the Reformation when Christians pulled out of those groups, you know. And I know there was a time when I thought, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is going to be a non-entity. But boy, I tell you, she is coming back, blistering these days, and gaining a lot of world political strength. It's kind of interesting to see that happening. But from this group over here, okay, to this group over here of very solid, dedicated, believing Christians, there was what I call the nasty continuum in between of those who are afraid to come way over here and kind of like to flirt with this group over here. And that's the world that we live in. And it's an uncomfortable world to live in. But I think we just need to realize the Lord says, recognize this and come out and be separate. Well, verse 5 again. And upon her head was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Back in Zechariah 5, verse 11, notice what it says. And he said unto me, build it a house in the land of Shinar. What's the land of Shinar? Iraq. Babylon. There are some things to watch and see what's happening and what's going on. Concerning all of this wealth, there are some things that I want to say that we don't have time to say tonight. But let's just get this from this thing here in Zechariah chapter 5. That this errant, apostate, unfaithful, fornicating body of people that call themselves Christians are going to come under the severe judgment of God. If you come down to chapter 18 of Revelation, and verse 1 and 2, it says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. When we begin to talk about the wealth of this group, I think you will be amazed. I don't mean to speak with any kind of arrogance, but I really think that I understand this and this wealth. And when I share it with you, you say, you know, that's exactly right. But it will be exactly another day, not tonight.